Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
You would please open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 37. Genesis 37, this is God's Word. Jacob lived in the land where his father had stayed, the land of Canaan. This is the account of Jacob. Joseph, a young man of 17, was tending the flocks with his brothers, the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and he brought their father a bad report about them. Now, Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons because he had been born to him in his old age, and he made a richly ornamented robe for him. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him all the more. He said to them, "Listen to this dream I had. We were binding sheaves of grain out in the field when suddenly my sheaf rose up and stood upright, while your sheaves gathered around mine and bowed down to it." His brothers said to him, "Do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us?" And they hated him all the more because of his dream and what he had said. Then he had another dream, and he told it to his brothers. "Listen," he said, "I had another dream. And this time, the sun and moon and 11 stars were bowing down to me." When he told his father as well as his brothers, his father rebuked him and said, "What is this dream you had? Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow down to the ground before you?" His brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the matter in mind. Now, his brothers had gone to graze their father's flocks near Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, "As you know, your brothers are grazing the flocks near Shechem. Come, I'm going to send you to them." "Very well," he replied. So he said to him, "Go and see if all is well with your brothers and with the flocks, and bring word back to me." Then he sent him off from the valley of Hebron. When Joseph arrived at Shechem, a man found him wandering around in the fields and asked him, "What are you looking for?" He replied, "I'm looking for my brothers. Can you tell me where they are grazing their flocks?" "They've moved on from here," the man answered. "I heard them say, 'Let's go to Dothan.'" So Joseph went after his brothers and found them near Dothan. But they saw him in the distance, and before he reached them, they plotted to kill him. "Here comes that dreamer," they said to each other. "Come now, let's kill him and throw him into one of these cisterns and say that a ferocious animal devoured him. Then we'll see what comes of his dreams." When Reuben heard this, he tried to rescue him from their hands. "Let's not take his life," he said. "Don't shed any blood. Throw him into this cistern here in the desert, but don't lay a hand on him." Reuben said this to rescue him from them and take him back to his father. So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the richly ornamented robe he was wearing, and they took him and threw him into the cistern. Now, the cistern was empty. There was no water in it. As they sat down to eat their meal, they looked up and saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead. Their camels were loaded with spices, balm, and myrrh, and they were on their way to take them down to Egypt. Judah said to his brothers, "What will we gain if we kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him. After all, he is our brother, our own flesh and blood." His brothers agreed. So when the Midianite merchants came by, his brothers pulled Joseph up out of the cistern and sold him for 20 shekels of silver to the Ishmaelites, who took him to Egypt. When Reuben returned to the cistern and saw that Joseph was not there, he tore his clothes. He went back to his brothers and said, "The boy isn't there. Where can I turn now?" Then they got Joseph's robe, slaughtered a goat, and dipped the robe in the blood. They took the ornamented robe back to their father and said, "We found this. Examine it to see whether it's your son's robe." He recognized it and said, "It is my son's robe. Some ferocious animal has devoured him. Joseph has surely been torn to pieces." Then Jacob tore his clothes, put on sackcloth, and mourned for his son many days. All his sons and daughters came to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. "No," he said, "in mourning will I go down to the grave to my son." So his father wept for him. Meanwhile, the Midianites sold Joseph in Egypt to Potiphar, one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word.
Hi, this is Jim Wood. I'm very grateful for the privilege of teaching God's Word now for over 40 years. I've seen firsthand the power of the gospel changing lives for eternity. My wife and I have been blessed with 7 children, 4 of them adopted. As parents and in our travels to other countries, we've seen again and again that the human heart is the same everywhere. And everywhere we go, Jesus is the only one who can save. I hope that these broadcasts are an encouragement to you, and I want to ask you to take a moment to encourage us. First, please visit our website, pastorwood.org, to learn more about our work. Second, please pray for us that we'll remain faithful and that God will continue to use us to spread His Word around the world. And finally, if the Lord prompts you to do so, please support us financially. We're depending on our listeners to stand with us, and we're praying for God to bless you.
To step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown where Jesus is.
It's a familiar story. Joseph and his, what was once called, robe of many colors, because it's a phrase in the Hebrew that's hard to translate. This says richly ornamented robe. The KJV said many colors. It's because in the Hebrew, it's not a phrase that's used a lot, and they're not sure exactly what it means. But I'll tell you this, it was distinctive. Whatever it was, richly ornamented, multicolored, it was something they could spot a long way off. Okay? So, clearly not battery-powered neon, but something that was very bright and recognizable. Nobody else had another one like it. Now, before we're told about his fancy clothes, we're told about his relationship with his brothers. Joseph, a young man of 17, was tending the flocks with his brothers, and he brought their father a bad report about them. He's the little brother. They're the older brothers. They're all supposed to be doing the father's work, taking care of the father's flocks. And the older brothers are not doing what they should do. Well, how do you know that? It just says he brought a bad report. Well, look at the rest of what happens in the story. These were not nice guys, okay? These were not honest fellows. These were dishonest, irresponsible, at times violent guys with murderous intent in their heart. So whatever they did, it doesn't say. It just says Joseph told on them. And their response, of course, was repentance. No. Their response was bitterness. They didn't say, "Well, he's right. We did do that, and we shouldn't have, and Dad, we're sorry." Instead, they just hated him. Well, they hated him all the more because it was conspicuous, obvious, unmistakable that Joseph was the favorite. And clearly, It wasn't, his brothers got the impression that dad loved Joseph more. No, dad made it obvious, okay? For Christmas, you guys are each getting a lump of coal. This guy's getting a new tuxedo, all right? And tickets to a Broadway show. I mean, it was just obvious the way he treated him. And so they hated him, and they couldn't say a kind word to him. So everything the older brothers say to him is a dig. They're always, always, always looking for a chance to make his life miserable because they hate him. So it's not a surprise that when they go off to look after the sheep, Joseph is not with them this time. Okay? See, previously, when he's 17 years old and he brings back this bad report, he's been out there with them taking care of the sheep. Now it's like, okay, you guys go take care of the sheep. Joseph, you stay here with me. We're going to work on your resume for college. Okay? And now after some time passes, for whatever reason, his father says, I'm sending you to your brothers. Boy, don't you know he hated, lamented that decision. But in the moment, he thinks it's the right thing to do. I'm going to send Joseph out there to see how his brothers are doing, see how the flocks are doing. You know, Joseph warned me, you really can't trust them to take good care of the sheep. They're not responsible. So I'm going to let Joseph go and check up on them. He never came back. Because when he went to find them, we do get a little glimpse. He's wandering around. Because it's like, well, Dad said they were going to be here, and I don't see them. And a man sees him wandering around and says, what are you looking for? Looking for my brothers. Oh, they're not here anymore. They went down to Dothan, they said. Oh, okay. Now, as he comes into view, they're immediately plotting to kill him. It's not Joseph's fault that Dad gave him that outfit. It's not Joseph's fault that he's the favorite. But Joseph had added to the problem, hadn't he? God gave Joseph a dream. And Joseph didn't know enough to keep his mouth shut. He told his brothers, hey, guys, I had a dream, okay? Listen to what happened. We were out cutting grain, and all of a sudden, my sheaf stood up. Can you picture that? And all your sheaves bowed down to it. I mean, Joseph sounds a little like a jerk to me. I mean, doesn't he? His brothers were furious. They mocked his dream. He said, you really think that you're going to rule over us? Didn't stop there. He had another dream. He told them, hey, man, I had another dream. Don't you know they said, oh, we can't wait to hear it. They were not excited about this, but Joseph just has to tell them. He's got to tell somebody. Well, even his father's upset by this one. Because in this one, it's not just the brothers bowing down, it's Dad. And his dad, on the one hand, rebukes him, and on the other hand, files it away. Why would Jacob file away this dream that Joseph had had? Because Jacob had had dreams. God had spoken to him through his dreams. Because God sometimes chooses to speak to people through their dreams. There's a whole bunch of examples in Scripture. I'm not going to go into it right now, but I've told you all before about some dreams that have occurred in my life and my wife's life, and how God has fulfilled those miraculously. But here, when Joseph walks into view, between the time they can recognize who it is and the time he gets to them, they've already been plotting to kill him and then come up with a plan B. Plan B is we're just going to throw him in this cistern. Okay? And then they sit down to have lunch. What a great crew. He's down there, and he's down there, we find out later in the book of Genesis, he was down there for a while, okay? And he was begging to get out. Doesn't say it in this chapter, but it says it later. He's begging to get out, and his brothers just ignore his plea. Imagine if you're Joseph. You can tell they hate you. They've made that very clear on purpose. But he's down there in the cistern. A cistern is a place where water is collected and stored. There was none in there for him. But as he's down in this big pit, along come some slave traders, some merchants. They'll sell whatever they've got, whether it's spices and other valuables or whether it's people. Let me tell you something about this world that we live in. There are people who will profit any way they can. And if it means selling other people or enslaving other people, they are happy to oblige, anything to make a profit. The book of Revelation talks about the world system and how what is valued in this world is gold and silver, precious stones. And it lists all these different things, and the thing at the bottom of the list that's trampled underfoot is the bodies and souls of men. Anybody who's selling drugs is valuing money over people. Anybody who's selling sex is a part of a trade that is valuing money over people. There are all kinds of addictive things that people try to profit from. But Jesus' question remains, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? So the original plan is, let's kill him. Reuben, who's already done wrong, remember? Reuben, who's not a great guy, but he's the oldest, realizes we really shouldn't do that. He doesn't want to wound his dad that badly. And he doesn't hate Joseph that much. And so he says, let's just throw him down in the pit. And his plan is, I'll come rescue him later on, send him back home. But somehow he's away from the group. Don't know what he's doing or where he's gone, but he's out of sight and earshot when the Midianite traders come rolling by. And Judah says, hey, instead of killing him, which some of them were still thinking of, instead of killing him, let's just sell him to these guys because that way we make money and we're not responsible for his murder. Okay? Thanks so much, Judah. You're a swell brother. So they sell him. Reuben comes back, sees the cistern is empty, and says, what happened? And they're like, we sold him. We got some money. 20 pieces of silver. It's a good deal. This is worth more than our brother. And so, got to cover it up. What are we going to do? Deceit? It's the family specialty. Instead of going back and saying, Dad, we think that our brother may have been killed, they take the richly ornamented robe that they'd stripped off him before they threw him in the pit. Apparently, they thought it was a nice piece of clothing. They take that, they kill a goat, one of their dad's goats. They dip it in the blood. And then they come back with that. And they say, we found this. Look at it and see if it's your son's. See, they didn't say he was killed by a wild animal. They just set it up to deceive him, to deceive the deceiver. And he looks at it and he says, of course it's my son's. He has been devoured by some ferocious animal. He's got images going in his head of what must have happened. Joseph has surely been torn to pieces. Horrible. Imagine finding such a conclusion about someone you really loved. He'd already lost his wife, Joseph's mom. Now he's lost his favorite son. And so he begins to grieve. And all the family comes around and trying to comfort him. And he refuses to be comforted. Don't miss that phrase. He refused to be comforted and said, "In mourning will I go down to the grave to my son." When we're grieving, we have some choice about how we're going to get through that and how long it's going to last. And whether we're just going to hold on to it, nurse it, find our identity in what we have suffered, or whether we're going to say, okay, I have a lot to be thankful for. I've walked with a lot of people through a lot of grief. And not all people are the same, and not all grief is the same. But everybody has a certain degree of choice as to how long they're going to mourn. I would suggest for people who are grieving, go to the book of Psalms. Because the psalmist, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, models for us what it looks like to be able to honestly express our grief and sorrow and then look past that and grab hold of God's promise. And then the chapter ends this way. Meanwhile, the Midianites sold Joseph in Egypt to Potiphar, one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard. To be continued. The next chapter is going to be a complete diversion. I mean, just total turn in the road. And it's like, what happened to Joseph? We'll get back to that. Okay? God the Holy Spirit inspired the scripture to be written in such a way that it would make a great modern screenplay. Okay? Because you got this thing going on, it's very dramatic, and then all of a sudden, boom, we're in another scene. Okay, what's going on right now? Well, this is about Judah and Tamar. Okay. And then at the end of that chapter, boom, we're back in Egypt and pick up the story of Joseph. Almost as if God knew how to tell a story before Hollywood. So, what are we to take away? Well, people are scoundrels. Who's the good guy in this story? Joseph. I thought you said he was a jerk. He is. His brothers are worse. So, comparatively speaking, Joseph's the good guy in this story. Say, well, what about his dad? Well, his dad was the one who sent him off to his brothers who wanted to kill him. Okay, that was a mistake. Yeah, and don't think he didn't know it after the fact. But God was at work in all of it. God was the one who gave Joseph those dreams that he foolishly spouted to his brothers. God was the one who put it in his father's heart to send him off to where his brothers were going to sell him off so that he ends up in Egypt. And God is the one who ordained that he would be bought by Potiphar. Because all of that, all those details are going to work for the good of God's people. I just want to be real clear, Pastor Wood. You're not saying that God is the author of sin, are you? No. I'm saying that even when sinners do wicked things, and even when humans do stupid things, make bad decisions, foolish choices, decisions that we regret, God is still at work. And we're going to see that in the next chapter that intersects this. God weaves all these things together so that as Joseph will say years later to his brothers, "You meant it for evil. God meant it for good."
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE. Or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.